This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
From the lessons, brothers and sisters, that we learn from the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a shepherd was how humble he was. Today, how many of us would tell people what we used to do in the past? That we know people would belittle. In Mecca, being a shepherd wasn't all that. Being a trader was that. Being someone who accompanied the caravans to Sham and came with the merchandise of the Romans and the other civilizations, this was praiseworthy. Even in the history of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an Umar, his father made him look after the camels. Look at camels. Look at the character of Umar. Right? Camels are different to sheep. Right? I have some friends that I studied with, and they come from what they know as the farmlands in Saudi Arabia. They have camels. And subhanAllah, one day he came very upset to class. And I said, what's wrong? And it was this camel passed away. So attached he became to his camel. He goes, Wallahi, you don't know. We're laughing here, you don't know. You don't know. You know, like with the non-Muslims, they have the relationship with their dogs. And sometimes, you know, we don't understand it. Right? They're loyal. Camels can be that. Camels have a lot of patience as well. They're stubborn also. They're stubborn and they patient as well. They take difficulty, they withstand difficulty. How do you think, you think they call the ships of the desert for nothing? They walk distances without water, exposed to the heat. Wallahi, it's a mighty creation of Allah. And Allah brings our attention to it when He says, أَفَلَا يَنظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. That have you not looked at the camel and how it's been created? Have you not looked at it and recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this camel and how it's been created? Umar was given the camels, but Umar wanted to be a trader. He tried and tried going to his father. Give me some gold coins, let me go. But his father appointed his brother and said, no, you have to be with the camels. On the outskirts of Mecca, looking after them. Umar ibn Khattab. In fact, his father is reported to have famously said that you have abilities your brother doesn't have. And your brother has abilities that you don't have. He has the abilities to trade, but he will fail dismally if he looks after the camels. And Umar, subhanAllah, some of the greatest management messages that have ever been said, wallahi, if they existed in the management books today, they would be bestsellers. Truly bestsellers. Not the ones that are bestsellers because they are bestsellers. I look at them and say, doesn't have the quotes of Umar. How can it be a bestseller? Umar, wallahi, he said a famous statement that, you know, camels, when you work with them for a long time and you stay with them for a long time, it grows you as a person. Why? Because every camel is unique. They have their own temperaments. And it grows you as a manager and leader. For when you are able to fathom their different tendencies and different behavioral patterns, you're able to look after them as a team and take care of them as individuals. Allahu Akbar. Wallahi, look at that statement. Where you can look after them as a team and take care of them as individuals. Who can do that today? Who can do that today? That is amazing, right? So what we're discussing here is that trade was seen as something special. Taking care of animals wasn't seen to be all that. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proudly said it. Proudly said it. They said, even you, O Prophet of Allah? He said, yes. This is how humble he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yes, he was humble. Wallahi, he was humble. Once a man came to him, and when he stood in front of him, he manifested signs of fear. He manifested signs of fear. I mean, imagine you standing, you fear Allah, and then you're standing in front of a man who is the messenger of Allah, right? Allah, the Lord of the worlds. The one whose punishment is severe and is also the most forgiving, the most merciful. Here is a prophet of the King of Kings and the Lord of the worlds, right? So naturally he became scared, he couldn't speak. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as humble as he was, said to him, Hawwin alayk, calm down, take it easy. I am not but a son of a female that ate qadid. Qadid, as our scholars rahmatullahi alayhim say, does anyone know what it is here? Qadid?
Dried
dried meat, salt, dried salted meat, like biltong? Would it be similar to biltong? You haven't eaten biltong. Alright. In Africa, we have halal biltong, huh? So we know. Well, this is what it is. Qadid is salted meat which has been dried in the sun, right? When I read the meaning of qadid, I thought of biltong. Wallahu a'lam. So this is what he said to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that I am not but the son of a female that ate qadid. Meaning, I'm not a king. I'm not a king. He says, I'm not a king. This is what he said. I'm not a king, but a son of a female who ate qadid. Calmed his nerves down. Humble was he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was the one who said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the one who is not kind and soft to the young and does not respect the elders is not from us. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is what he said. And we know how he was, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with the young ones. He would make them feel special, make them feel important, make them feel as if they're adults. Not make them feel as children. Make them feel special. Once this bird of this young boy passed away and he was upset, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to him and made the moment light. He said, Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala an-Nughayr? He went to this young boy and he said, Oh father of Umayr. He's a young boy. But just rhymed it up for him, you know. Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala an-Nughayr? Nughayr is the little bird. Trying to make the moment light-hearted for him. This was he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is who we should be, especially fathers, especially teachers, especially scholars, especially du'at. Let the children feel that they have free range with you. Wallahi, it's okay. Better that, so when they have an issue, they come to you rather than going to the guidance teacher at school. Or somebody else who's a stranger, who carries values that you don't have. Values different to the values you have instilled in your home and taught to your kids. Right? This was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, very humble. We also learn, brothers and sisters, the importance of being financially able. Where do we learn this from? Who knows? Importance of being financially able. How do we learn this from this story? Able as well as capable. We learn it from the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did this as a job. He says, I used to receive a portion of a gold coin for taking care of the herds of the Quraysh. Financially able and capable. This is very important, my dear brothers and sisters. The importance of financial independence, especially for a da'i, a propagator, especially for an imam. Wallahi, I have sadly come across some masajid, subhanallah. They have a committee. Some members of the committee are engaged in some evil practice, maybe riba or something. And because of that, the imam cannot speak about it on the minbar. If he speaks about it, he's in trouble. He will be penalized or he will lose his job or something. Allahul Musta'an. A time where the clergy is under the patronage of the laity. You know the clergy and the laity? This is British English, huh? The laity, the layman, the clergy, the scholars. I heard you guys have holiday when it's the Queen's birthday, so I'm sure you look after your English heritage as well, right? I don't think in the UK they have holidays when it's the Queen's birthday, so Australia must be really taking care of the English as well. We live in a time, subhanallah, when the clergy is under the patronage of the laity. This is a mushkila, this is a problem. This is a problem where you can't speak to your audience. Why? Because your audience is feeding you. It's human nature. It's human nature. Allahul Musta'an. Financial independence is priority, especially for a da'i. Especially for a da'i. As you know, I've trained to be a judge. In Saudi Arabia, if you are appointed to be a judge, by the time you just appointed as a student still, you might choose to do your master's degree and then a PhD. Like I studied with the appointed judges, walillahi alhamd. Benefited greatly from them. And I studied with them in our bachelor's degree. I saw the change in these people. Not change in terms of character, but they might have come with a car which backfired a bit during the bachelor's days. All of a sudden in the master's days, they are rolling in with brand new Nissan Patrols and Land Cruisers and so on and so forth. Immediately, as soon as they pick, they're given financial independence. Why? Because as a judge in their courtroom, they should never ever feel subdued by anyone who's in front of them. It's the duty of the state to ensure they have this independence. And I am a strong advocate that a da'i, a propagator, an imam, should not be under the patronage of any masjid committee or the community. Sadly, the Muslim community haven't realized the importance of the imam or the scholar. Otherwise, there would be waqf, there would be endowments dedicated towards taking care of the scholar. SubhanAllah, today, if a scholar has a slightly nice car or a nice watch, where did he get it from? Huh? Allahul Musta'an. You see his house, how did he get that house? A'udhu billah. We should thank Allah. We should be happy. For those who are planning on treading the path of Islamic scholarship, always think about this. For you to be an effective da'i, make sure you rely only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only on Allah. And yes, we only rely on Allah, but you know what I mean. Never make the means. There's means and there's tawakkul. Part of tawakkul is taking the means. Never make a means for yourself taking money from the community. Make sure if you are, they are a community that will still respect you when you tell them what they need to know. The duty of a scholar is to tell the people not what they want to know, but what they need to know. This is what the faqih does. This is what the mufti does. This is what the qadi does. This is what the da'i does. He tells you what you need to know. And this was the tradition of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Never asked them for wealth. Never was indebted to them in any way. He worked, this is part of his training, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah inspired him, financial independence. We know when he married Khadija, he met Khadija how? Through trade as well. He was trading for her. He was earning a living. He wasn't under the hand of a human being. So when he came to them with the message of La ilaha illallah, he would have to scratch his head a few times and say, should I, shouldn't I? If I do, I will lose support and so on and so on. It's human nature. I told you the other day how you and I are built to survive. We built to survive, right? It's human nature. Financial independence is key. And brothers and sisters, we can take this lesson further. And that is how we help other people as well. We should help them in a way that puts them back on their feet and not cripple them further. For those who are giving charity, and we all should be giving charity, and mashallah, I have one of my team members here from National Zakat Foundation. This is the message. You help people in a way that makes them independent. This is my message to them. Make sure we make people zakat payers and not zakat takers every year. If we have a case, let's look after them in a way where tomorrow they are paying zakah. Not taking zakah until the end of their life. Because it won't be like that. They take an amount now, next year it will be more, next year it will be more. Dependence increases with time. Dependence increases with time. And you know, we get weaker, illnesses come, and so on and so forth. Right? Don't help people in a way that cripples them. If a person can't afford his school fees, don't say, I'm going to take care of all your school fees. Say, what's the shortfall? Let him feel some responsibility. If you're going to take away, pay the whole thing and make him oblivious to the importance of the few dollars that he or she had with him or her, what's going to happen? They're going to blow the money, spend it on something else, and lose any form of responsibility when it comes to life and the responsibilities of life. We learn all this from here, brothers and sisters. We learn this from here. We also learn from here, brothers and sisters, how to teach our children the importance of financial independence from a young age. In its context, I'm not saying how it's done now. Believe it or not, mashallah, every parent teaches their children about financial independence from a young age. But in the wrong context, we say not at the expense of religion, right? Some parents speak to their children about financial independence 90% of the time. 10%, 5% deen, and another 5% maybe sports and something else. Should be the other way around. But the message should be there. And don't just tell them to do it. Give them responsibility. We discussed responsibility the other day. Give them some task in the home and pay them. Doesn't matter, that's part of their tarbiyah. Make them do it for free at times, and sometimes give them a slightly more difficult task in the summers, for example, and say, if you complete the task, we will reward you. You will earn $10, $20, I don't know, in Australia. If it's not taxed, then probably $20 is a good amount, right? If you're taxing them, maybe it's not. You have to increase. Right? So what I'm saying is, this is how you teach them to appreciate, to save money, how to spend. When you take them to the shop, ask them, how much does this cost? Can you see? Right? You're buying this chocolate. How much does it cost? If you eat a chocolate every day, how much would it cost you? Let them understand life. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood it. And subhanallah, he didn't even have a father and mother. Right? So Abu Talib was giving him good lessons. Abu Talib was nurturing him the right way. A way to be independent in terms of his character, in terms of his behavior, in terms of his finances. Made him a decision maker. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before we end off today's discussion, my dear brothers and sisters, let's take one more incident very quickly. And because tomorrow we have a longer session, and that is an important event that took place in Mecca before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet. And there's many practical lessons that you and I can derive from that lesson. And we'll do that tomorrow. Before that, there's one incident that's famous. It's disputed by some of the scholars of hadith, but it's famous in the books of hadith, in the books of seerah. It's famous in the books of seerah. And this is the story of Bahira. You've heard the story of Bahira? The monk, the Christian monk, Bahira, right? Was he a Christian monk or a Jewish monk? Christian monk. Bahira. Some of the scholars of hadith have disputed this incident, this narration, given an issue in the chain. This, the hadith which talks about this, if my memory serves me right, is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Wallahu a'lam. Ala kulli hal, we will discuss it. It's famous in the books of seerah. And Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he graded this hadith as acceptable. This is the hadith of Bahira. In this story, Abu Talib used to travel for trade. And we know from yesterday's session that he never ever left Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam behind. So he took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with him when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was around 12 years old. And on this journey, when this journey used to happen, they would pass by this monk. And never ever did he give any importance to these caravans. Never ever. But on this particular occasion he did. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with this caravan, he gave special attention. He came out, he greeted the caravan, invited them for a meal, and started purposefully and purposely looking at everybody that was in this caravan. When we say caravan, we're not talking about the caravans you have today, right? Which you hook to the back of your vehicles. No, that's not the caravan. We're talking about a group of camels and a group of people and in their journey together to a place. This was called collectively a caravan. So he purposely started checking out the people here. And even they were surprised because this person never ever gave them the light of day. And now there's a meal on the table. He's showing special interest until he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he grabbed his hand and he said that this is a leader of mankind and jinnkind. And he is the messenger of the Lord of the worlds. And Allah will send him as a mercy to the worlds. Allahu Akbar. Christian monk. Testimony. So the Quraysh asked him, how do you know this? So he said that you never left this place called Aqaba. You never left it, except that every tree and every stone prostrated. And this doesn't happen except when there's a messenger. It doesn't happen except when there is a messenger or a prophet. And later on he witnessed the shade of trees expanding to cover Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he explained this as well. And he also confirmed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the person who will be the messenger by uncovering the seal of prophethood. Right? Which was similar to an apple close to the left shoulder of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And according to the ahadith that I have read, it was surrounded by moles and it had few hairs on it. But nowhere have I come across that it had Allah and Rasul on it. As you see, a lot of these plaques and souvenirs that come out and they have the writing of Allah and Muhammad in a specific way, and they say the seal of prophethood. Nowhere have I come across, wallahu a'lam, I've said not having knowledge of something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But I have tried my best to search for any evidence to substantiate what we see on these plaques where people write Allah Muhammad in a specific way and then it's titled the seal of prophethood. And I have not come across anything which says this. In fact, if that was the case, people would have accepted him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not so. Wouldn't it be more convincing? Wallahu a'lam. I haven't come across any narration which said it. What I have come across is that it was similar to an apple or a pigeon's egg, and it had moles, some moles around it and some hairs on it. Bahira, this monk, uncovered this. And he said this is the seal, or he acknowledged and recognized this as the seal of prophethood. When this happened, Bahira started persuading this caravan, especially Abu Talib. He asked, who is the guardian of this boy? Abu Talib said, I am. He started persuading him, you need to head back. You need to go back. What I have noticed, you heading towards the Romans, they will notice it as well. And the end won't be good for this boy. Harm will come to him. And Abu Talib needed some convincing, and then he was convinced, and Abu Talib set the process for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go back to Mecca. To go back to Mecca. Now, we have lessons. Very few lessons, but interesting lessons that you and I need to take heed of. Firstly, number one, we learn from this that the people of the book knew about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is proof that their books were changed. Allah told us they changed their books. How did Bahira know this? He was considered to be a scholar from the scholars. He wasn't a layman. He was a scholar from amongst the scholars of the Christians. This is a scholar bearing testimony, giving witness to this man, this boy here, being the messenger, the prophet of Allah. He will be the prophet of Allah. Right? How did he know this? Except that he was taught this in that left behind by Isa alayhi salam, and that left behind by Musa alayhi salam. Clearly, right? That's how he would only know this. You know, being sensitive to the signs that the stones are prostrating, the trees are prostrating, right? The shade of the tree increases. He's telling them, look at the shade. It increases. This is going to be the messenger of God. A person cannot be sensitive to this unless he has previous knowledge. So we know from this that the people of the book knew about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they denied him not based on ignorance, but based on knowledge. And denial based on knowledge equals arrogance. When you deny something and you know it to be true, that's arrogance. When somebody says, brother, you're wrong, and you know that they're right, but your ego kicks in, right? What happens? And you say, no, I know. And listen, I don't want to talk about it. Right? And so on and so forth. You choose to shut people down. Your ego comes into play instead of acknowledging and saying, I'm sorry. Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَهُتَّقِ اللَّهِ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةِ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةَ بِالْإِثْمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. نعم. Subhanallah. Allah says, there's people, when you tell them, fear Allah, what happens? They become arrogant with regards to your statement. And they are sinful as a result, and their ending is severe. Denying something when you know it to be true is arrogance. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي. This dua mentioned in وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي, this dua refers to dua al-ibadah. Dua al-ibadah. And we can say dua al-mas'ala as well. Dua is of two types, brothers and sisters, just so you know. Dua, in our sharia, when the Quran says dua, it either refers to the dua that you and I know when we raise our hands and make dua and supplicate. And dua in the Quran also refers to all acts of worship. Salah and anything that is the worship of Allah is also known as dua. This dua is known as dua al-ibadah. And the first dua, which is dua of supplicating, is known as dua al-mas'ala, the dua of asking. Allah says, these people Allah says, those who deny the worship of Allah, Allah calls them arrogant people. He doesn't call them raw deniers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He called them arrogant people. Why? This is a lesson to you and I, that they deny whilst knowing who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, whilst knowing this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people of the book denied Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst knowing it. If they deny it, we say to them, your priest, your scholar, Bahira, gave clear testimony. Now, one other thing you need to know is some of the deniers, if you know, some people might say, well, maybe they don't know the story or they don't believe it. No, they do. They do. This story of Bahira, they do. Because in their books, they say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he came with, he got it from Bahira. They say he was taught and trained. By who? By them. But they don't know that, subhanallah, this is actually just landing that uppercut, you know, uppercut punch to them on themselves. Right? Instead of providing evidence against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying this, they're providing evidence against themselves. Because you and I can say to them, all right, let's say that he got it from Bahira. Why don't you accept the message? If he got the message of your scholar, why don't you accept the message? Why do you say Allah is three? Why do you say Isa is the son of God? Why do you say that when your scholar, as you say, taught Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This is a rebuttal, right? They claim that he wasn't a prophet. The prophetic message that he had was from Bahira. We say, if what you say is true, then why don't you listen to what he had to say? If he got it from your own scholar, then listen to what he had to say. The fact that you deny that, now what's happening here? You deny your own scholar and you deny the messenger, what's happening? Allahul Musta'an. Allahul Musta'an. So these are a few lessons that we learn from the story of Bahira, and these are the lessons that I have for you all today. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Tomorrow we have a very interesting event that took place before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet. It is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised after he also became a prophet. If there's something that he praised from Jahiliyyah, was the incident that we're going to discuss tomorrow. What was it? You have to come tomorrow. And you have to join in tomorrow, those who are watching via the camera. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.